Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this building, this property, but also thank you for the church that you're building, Lord. People coming together in your name. And I just pray that you would give us wisdom as you build your church, and you would lead us in everything we do, every service we have, every event we plan, that you would be leading us in it. And we just pray for our community, Lord, that you would continue to open doors for us here to reach people, to have an audience with people, and that we could help as many people as possible, Lord. However, with the gospel, with food, with just listening, whatever it is, Lord, use us here in Marlboro. And thank you for the years of your faithfulness to us, God. Thank you. Thank you. And just ask that you would bless our evening as we open the Word and consider you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have Avery Powers here. So he's going to come up and do an introduction.
I just wanted to speak briefly just on the idea of like short-term goals and then long-term goals and the difference between the two and what our Christian walk kind of calls us to. But the short-term goals, you could think of different ideas, and you can help me out with this, but cooking a recipe or something like that, you learn it quickly, you watch a YouTube video. Now with YouTube, you can our short-term goals can be a lot. But learning a recipe or something I wrote down playing a board game, learning a new board game or a video game or something, or a new software on a computer. These are short-term kind of goals we could have in our lives, and that they're good and they're great. But then there's long-term goals. Right, the short-term goals, there's instant kind of gratification with them, but you can learn a recipe and you can try it out and it can be successful and instant gratification with it, and it's the reward might not be great, but it's instant. You can instantly get a good recipe done well and get that gratification for that, but it's not super awesome. But then there's long-term goals, right? Maybe learning a language, or going to college, or pursuing longer term investment where the reward is much down the road, right? You learn a language maybe for years, depending on how well you learn languages. And obviously if you're older, it's difficult to learn language. So it could be 2-3 years before you're maybe even remotely fluent. But it's a higher reward, maybe learning a language or going to school. Obviously if you're going to college for a career, these are higher rewards from those long-term investments. And our Christian walk is very much not a short-term investment. It's not a short-term goal-oriented investment that we're putting time, we're putting effort, we're putting prayer and study into very much a long-term goal that we're not going to see necessarily instant gratification or instant rewards through the process. It's going to be more, it's eternal. It's eternal. It's a very much eternal. It's very much long-term. It's not even a long-term investment. It's an eternal investment. And that's the most important investment we can make in our lives is this eternal investment in Christ and in getting to know God. And I kind of was thinking about examples of this in the Bible, where we would see long-term investments. I thought of Joseph, his life was a long-term investment with being faithful to God despite his circumstances. I was thinking the prodigal son was also something that I thought we could turn to. Maybe if you wanted to open with me to Luke 15, the prodigal son is a story that you see this long lack or failure to do a long-term investment, much less an eternal long-term investment, but if you read through the first part of it, it's kind of interesting because he's not finding satisfaction in his life where his work is with his father or whatever, and he instantly goes to short-term goal investments that give him instant gratification, and that's where he goes to reckless living in verse 13, where he squandered his property in reckless living. And that's like these short-term goals that he was maybe getting instant gratification, but ultimately was destructive in the long term. And that can be the case sometimes with long, with short-term goals, they can just be destructive in the long term. If we have, you know, unhealthy short-term goals, they can be very destructive in the long term. Sometimes you don't notice the long-term effects of a short-term goal that is unhealthy, but over time you'll see as you continue in an unhealthy short-term goal, you'll find yourself in a very dangerous place in the long run. That's why like long-term goals are more important when it comes to like deciding things. But in this story, we see the son is, you know, he was short-term oriented, and then he, you know, realized it when he squandered his property and when he spent everything. In verse 14, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So this is like where the long-term comes into play. And it's like, so he went and hired himself out, and then he realized that he would rather eat the pig's food. And he was like, my father serves his, you know, gives his servants better than pig food, and I'm longing for this pig food. So he just sees this long-term investment being, you know, failing, you know, from his short-term goals. And I think it's interesting to think about that. Like, what is our long-term investment? What are we investing in long-term and also eternally? You know, that's the important long-term investment we're making in Christ, you know, that we invest in when we open our Bibles. It's interesting, Pastor Bailey, I was listening to your message, and he said, and I was like, if you cut this out at this point, he said, I'm going to say something radical. And Pastor Bailey said, ever think about closing your Bible? Mm-hmm. And I was like, ooh, wow, man, that's a controversial statement. Yeah. I could edit that and give us.
Yeah.
It's like, but just to say that, like, no, like, if you close your Bible, because if maybe you're reading the Bible in the wrong mindset, maybe a short-term goal, I don't know, but that you would close the Bible and, like, ask the Spirit to speak to you through the Bible before you open it, and, like, really meditate and, like, quiet your heart and, like, think about, okay, what am I reading? What are my short-term goals in my life right now versus my long-term goals versus my eternal goals? And then you maybe open your Bible and like, okay, can read with a clear heart, maybe, you know, prayerfully. And God is faithful. He's faithful to give us the desires of our heart if they're spiritual. Pastor Pete, last Wednesday, I'm sure maybe you tuned into it because you didn't answer this here, but if you did, you know, he spoke a great message, and he said, and he was talking about Philippians 1:6, that like God will complete what he started. And I think that's important for our long-term investment, you know, our eternal investment. God is going to complete it. It's like very much God will not start something and not leave it unfinished. He's very much finished. We can trust that he will finish his work. He has started a work in all of us, each and every one of us, and he's going to finish it. Aren't we excited about it?
Yes.
Isn't that exciting? And he said, like, we're not called to, like, try to become, you know, if you think about being in Christ, like, we're in Christ, we're seen to be Christ. We're not trying to become like Christ. Like, we're not called to become something we're not, but we're called to, like, just realize who we already are. If you remember that, he said that. I was like, you know, that's a really important statement. Like, we're just called to rest. We're called to rest in his work that he's done. You know, we don't want to be trying to become something or someone we're not and end up like, you know, just pull back for a second and just really like rest in his work. So that's kind of it. Just wanted to say that. And let's pray for Pastor Billy to close up tonight. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for this calling that each one of us has to draw near, Lord, and to hear you. And that we just pray, Father, that we would open our Bibles with the Spirit to lead us, and that you would speak to us through that. That we would think about eternal, long-term goals, eternal goals, Lord, not just short-term investments, but that we would be eternally conscious, Lord, of the eternal weight on our decisions and what we decide to do in our lives every day that have eternal impact in the kingdom of God, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Eternal investments. That's such a good thought, right? Why do I read the Bible? So that I feel better in the next 2 minutes
Or am I like investing in it?
Like developing a way of thinking, right?
It's so good. And that way of thinking is eternal.
Turn with me to Job. Has anybody ever felt like Job?
Oh, yeah.
Such a good book. And have you ever found yourself reading, you know, there's dialogue, right? There's Bildad, who are his friends? Eliphaz, where are they? Through Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. These guys, so they speak to Job and then Job replies. Then they speak to Job and Job replies. Then they speak to Job, Job replies. They speak some more to Job and then Job gets upset and he's like annoyed. But have you ever read through these three men's conversations and been like, yeah, that's right. And then you read Job's response and you're like, that there are concepts of God that his three friends have. And the concepts are all based on natural reasoning. And that's why we can read them and be like, yeah, that's right. But then we hear Job's reply and we say, oh, maybe that's not right. Because in the first chapter of Job, well, the first two chapters, without those, then Job is like kind of a bozo. And Job's three friends are amazing. But because of the first two chapters, we know something about Job's life, and we know something about what's happening behind the scenes, where Job is not being punished, Job's not being condemned, but actually God knows what Job can handle, and he knows the end result. So we know the scene starts where God is the one who presents Job to the devil. Isn't that shocking? I know I've read the first couple of chapters and I've walked away with it in my mind thinking, okay, the devil presented Job to God. But that's actually not what happens. Right, it says it right here. Verse 7, chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. Do we understand what that looks like and how that's possible? No, I don't know. Like, we can't describe the courtroom of heaven and how it works. But we do know that there is a time Satan comes into God's presence. And the Lord says to Satan, I love this question. I think God's messing with him a little bit. He says, where did you come from? Where did you come from? And Satan answered and said, from going this way to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Oh, coming this way and that way and up and down, you know, traveling. And I think God is almost like putting the devil in his place with that question. Because the devil has to admit his inabilities, right? That he can't be everywhere all the time, but that he has to travel. And God asking, where have you been, is kind of a funny question, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because he is everywhere all the time, knowing everything. So when he asks the devil, where have you been? Or when he asks Adam, where are you? Isn't it? It's not for God's sake, but it's for the person who's being questioned. It's for their sake. Like this way, Adam knew that God was pursuing him. This way, the devil knows that God is on to, you know, not being tricked or surprised by something. But anyway, he says it. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 8, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright, one that fears God and eschews evil? What does it mean to eschew? Does that turn from it?
Yeah. Stay away.
Avoid.
Yeah,
stay away. Stay away. That's it, yeah. Turn from. Yeah. Turn from. Turn off. How about that? Turn off. Turn from. Avoid. Shun. Have you ever shunned anybody?
No.
Yeah. All the time.
Now I'm concerned. Everyone just said yes. Now I'm being shunned. Yeah, so he eschews evil, and he knows what it is. He knows what destructive power it has, so he avoids it. He turns from it. Isn't that wisdom? Wisdom to eschew evil. We can eschew evil. Let's add that to our 21st century vocabulary. Someone asks what you're doing, you say, I'm just eschewing evil. Just don't mind me. But it's wise, isn't it? The Proverbs talk about it Proverbs 6, 7, 8, 9. How is it the unvirtuous woman, foolish woman? There's the fools throughout the book of Proverbs, the fools. Right? We avoid the fools. That's Job. And then we know the case, the devil says, yeah, but you don't let me approach him. Let me take his things and he'll curse you. Or let me, and then further in chapter 2, let me touch his body physically and he will leave you quickly. So here we see Job in this position of being destroyed. It says these things happen one after another, the calamities that happen. It says each one happens while they were speaking, right? It says in verse 14, 16, 17, 18, while he was speaking. So these things are happening rapid fire. That's a complex thing to be in, isn't it? Complexity. Have you ever had like mounting complexity in your life? Do you feel like you're losing your mind the more complex life is? It's already gone. That ship has sailed. It's already lost. That happens. When life becomes more complex, the more problems. And when life happens like bop, 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 right? Like things go and then you feel like you're losing your bearings. Can you imagine Job in this place where he lost all his livestock? I mean, he had thousands of animals, thousands, tens of thousands of animals, bigger than a Wisconsin dairy farm. I looked it up one day. And he lost all of them in a day, right? And then his 10 children gone. Right? And then everything else, everything gone. It's wild. Can you imagine getting the news, right? You hear the news, and then, oh, look, someone else is coming. Bad news. Oh, another person, bad news. Fourth person, please be good news. No bad news. So he is devastated. I can't imagine. And then after the second wave, he's just sitting in a pile of dirt, basically, scratching himself with a broken pot. And his friends come. What do they do? His so-called friend. How long do they stare at him? A week, right? They look at him for a week. They poked him with a stick. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I don't know, maybe that's good. What can you say? If you've been with somebody who's going through a lot, you don't have anything to say, right? And as soon as you begin to say something, maybe you feel like this is ridiculous. This will not help one bit. So whatever that is, but when they do start to speak, what are they speaking? They start to speak about a concept of God that is not based on the truth. And they actually start with Job. They start with Job. They said Job as like the foundation of things, and then they reason God into what's happening in Job's life. And like I said, you could read it and be like, yeah, that's what's going on. But actually, it's not. The counsel is not good. That what they're trying to do is to persuade Job of his sin. There's one place in particular, one chapter in particular, where they're the guy speaking. Hold on. Chapter 22, Eliphaz has 10 accusations against Job from verse 5 down to verse 11. There are 10 accusations against Job, and they are like serious. They're not little things. He says, your wickedness is great. Your iniquities are infinite.
Your iniquities are infinite, Job. You've taken a pledge from your brother and not followed through. You've taken clothing from the naked. You have given not given water to the weary. Like, it goes on, and they are quite the accusation. And he's almost like looking at Job. He's like, come on, Job, I'm going to start naming the worst things I can imagine. You find the one that applies to you, and when you repent, then God will take all this stuff away. But the beginning is that Job is righteous, and that Job has, like, only in his heart is he's only pursuing God. And in his reasoning, he says to the guys, no, listen, I'm not. He's patient. He's saying, no, I'm not guilty. I haven't done anything. But then he gets angry. And he replies quickly and kind of sharply. And then we get to the end of the chapter. We get to the end of the book, and we see that God speaks to Job. But and Job's friends are dismissed. And God actually tells Job to pray for his friends and make sacrifice for them. And they actually end up being humbled by Job's care for them. And that he, in a way, is like a mediator or like a priest for them. And he is leading them into a right relationship with God. So, I don't know, we could go through that book and just establish in our hearts that we start somewhere with our thinking about God. And we start somewhere with our thinking about ourselves. And don't go along with natural thinking, which is so easy and so, like, offered up to you so often through, I don't know, every platform imaginable. There are all kinds of self-help. There are all kinds of do this and you will be, right? Have you ever followed one of those? Have you ever been watching TV late at night, eating a bag of potato chips, and you see like a exercise thing, and you're like, that's the secret. That's what I need. If only I had that, all my problems will be saved. And it's like, you remember that one where you just put like the band around?
Oh, yeah.
And it's like, it says, you can lose weight while you sit on the couch. And you're there with the chips, and you're like, that's what I need. Enough of this hard work stuff, right? And it's like, you get the thing, and it shakes your stomach, the battery runs out, and it's like, oh, that didn't do anything, right?
Yeah.
Like, there are so many things like that. And, I mean, that's a silly illustration. But have you ever heard a message communicated that way? And you could agree with it and get excited about it until you try to do it. And you find out that it's like, wait a second, this doesn't work. I still, you know, they told me I could eat all the potato chips I want, still lose weight, but somehow it doesn't work. That's like Job's friends. They're saying to him, like, just be guilty. Just be condemned. And just go with it. And then once you feel the weight of your sin, then you will be made right before God. One guy says that, in essence, flipping back and forth. Who's speaking here? Eliphaz again. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says, remember, I pray you, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? We can say, yeah, nobody ever died being innocent. Like, wait a second. That doesn't make any sense. Like, I want to subscribe to that in the natural. But then when I think about things, I'm like, wait a second, that's not God. That's not the way things go. Right? I've read missionary biographies, and I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I know people in my life who have passed away, and I believe that they were righteous. Wait a second. Don't go along with it. Because it is limited in its understanding. It's limited it can't bring you anywhere, right? It's limited in the extent that it can bring you into any depth of a relationship with God. But the beautiful thing is, towards the end of Job, I think it's in chapter 36, it just says, God answered Job. Right? And it just says, God answered Job. Right?
That's what we want. 38. God answered Job. Where is it? I don't need to find it. 38:1. Yeah, 38:1. Is that? Yeah. Then the Lord answered Job. Hallelujah. There is natural reasoning. There is human spirituality. Have you tuned into any of that? Deepak Chopra, Oprah. There is this spiritualism. And what does it lead me in? They say that you are following your conscience. And as long as you're following your conscience, it's okay because God gave you a conscience. And if you're following your conscience, then you're basically following God. And we naturally we say, yeah, that's fantastic. But then what about when my conscience slaps me across the face and tells me no, right? Or what if the Holy Spirit leads me contrary to my conscience? Then there's no answer to it. But when God answers, and when God answers Job, he asks him some 75, 85 questions, depending on who you read, right? I've read up to 86 and down to 74, somewhere in there, that many questions. Maybe it depends on what version you read. And the questions start off natural. Do you know where the deer sleep at night? Do you know, then he talks about the deer having a fawn, and he has all of these questions. And then he goes further and he talks about the tides, he talks about the moon, he talks about the evaporation, condensation, the way the moisture moves around the world. It's all of this stuff that's way ahead of the time. But then, then Job's saying, I didn't know any of that. And then he goes further and he says, do you know how God has put joy in the heart of man? It's how is that knowable or understandable? And then he takes him up to heaven. And in his questions, he takes him to heaven. He says, do you know where God stores the snow? Like in storehouses? He stores it right out here in the parking lot, right? From November to March. Imagine the storehouses of snow. And then he says, do you know where he keeps the hailstones that are reserved for condemnation? Imagine that. The things that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah had been stored there. The ones that will be falling later are stored and prepared. And we don't know these. Job has no idea. But God knows. And God is not condemning Job. But he's bringing him to the point, and he's saying, listen, your human reasoning can only go so far. And then you have to trust me. And then you take that next step by faith. And are you believing in me and who I am? Or do you need to understand it before you go? Or do you need your friends to tell you everything before you go? So if you read Job, listen to the way Job's friends talk about God. They give information about God without talking about the relationship with him. But then God leads Job into a relationship and he says, let me show you, let me ask you, we can go back and forth. And then I'm requiring an answer from you. And Job's response is what? I put my hand over my mouth, right? Is that a mask? No. Put my hand over my mask. I put my hand over my mouth. Everybody watch Princess Bride recently? Random. But he climbs, when he climbs the mountain? He climbs the rope. The blonde guy, he has a mask. He says, why are you wearing a mask? He says, I'm wearing a mask. It's very comfortable. Everyone will be doing it soon. Yeah, it's funny. Anyway, so Job, let me ask you a few questions. And he asks him the questions and he leads him to the extent. So, what am I saying? Where do we begin with God? Where do I begin when I wake up in the morning? Where do I begin in my thinking with God? Where do I begin in how I think about myself? All right, I could be that there are voices and there are suggestions that I am less than, or I am guilty, or I am ba 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 ba. However true they might be. But there's a greater premise and a greater beginning.
And that's in Romans chapter 5. And I think this is like a great answer for human reasoning and a great answer for a logical like presentation to follow your own thinking or your own heart. Have you ever heard of that counselor, follow your heart? And at some point it sounds good, doesn't it? You're like, yeah, that sounds good. But then you can think, well, what about the bad guys? What if they follow, are they allowed to also? And then who's the one to decide who's good enough and who's bad enough to follow their own heart? Right? Like, there's a lot missing in it. So here, we're delivered from in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, it's something that has already happened. Justification, you know the difference between justification and righteousness? One is something that happens, and one is something that is said. One is a statement. So righteousness, I am made righteous, and based on me being righteous, God declares me just. So justice is not a thing that happens to me, but justified is something that is spoken about me. It's a statement that's made about me because of something that has happened to me. So that righteousness, Christ has made me righteous by his work of the cross. And based on his work of righteousness, I am justified. Right? And that is, I mean, they kind of go together, but we are justified by faith. So that's saying that you already have been declared righteous by God. What God is saying about you is that you are righteous. And in your righteousness, you are justified. There's a lot of, justice is the cry of the times, right? We need justice, we need justice, we need justice. Well, do we know what justice is? And a lot of times in some justice movements, justice is a moving target. And it's how do we get it? If it's constantly moving, and the framework of how to get it and what it means is always moving, how you can't have it. So there has to be a foundation. It has to stand on something. Anyway, so therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Okay, so we are justified. Because we are justified, we have peace. Now we are pursuing peace. Peter does say pursue peace, but we have peace with God. It is established by his work. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay. So those verses give me a standing, right? I am standing in grace. And it is something, a place that has been given to me by the work of Christ. And it cannot be changed by me. It cannot be altered. It is a place where I forever stand there. And it's the result of Christ's work. So whenever all of this kind of thinking comes against you, and these suggestions come against you, maybe there's some friends like Job. Ooh, I don't know. There's three friends, but then in Mark chapter 2, there's three other friends, and they rip off the roof, and they let the guy down. Right? Like, I want those kind of friends.
Amen.
Like, those kind of friends could be carrying the lame guy to be like, man, what'd you do? Jeez.
Yeah.
Ooh. Was it you or your parents? Like, who's the worst person? No, they don't care. They just want to get under the feet of Jesus, and they won't let anything stand in the way. So, like, that's what I'm saying. So we start with Christ. We start with the work of God. And then we consider ourselves in that, in view of that. If I start with myself and I try to view God based on what I have or what I am, I'm going to miss the point and I'm going to be discouraged. But if I can start with Christ and then build myself from there, it's totally different. And Job is put back together in the end, isn't it? I mean, it's an amazing story. But what he ends up with in the end is more than what he had at the beginning. But do you think he's still hurt that he lost everything? Absolutely. You can't lose, 10 kids.
That's huge. And like I'm saying, the stress that he got from these things happening one after another, right? And then your wife telling you to curse God and die, that might have some lasting impact. But he overcomes all of that because God is leading him in different reasoning, and he's starting with God, not with Job. I actually read a commentary about Job's wife recently. Maybe it actually was in the Zodiac Bible, and he said he has a whole different theory that Job's wife was actually righteous. And I agree, actually, because it doesn't say anything about her after she says, curse God and die, except that Job has more children, right? It doesn't say he had a different wife. So, like, there is, you know, like, I think it just showed the stress of, hey, curse God and die, like, give up. But anyway, you can read it in the Zodiac Bible. So let's start with God. Let's start with his reasoning. Start standing in grace. Begin with God, not with yourself for natural reasoning. And then we will grow as believers. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, I found your word and I did eat it and became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.